Our scripture this morning is the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2, and rather than me reading through it once again, I've invited Brother Judd to come and do the scripture for us this morning. Brother Judd?
So this is from Luke chapter 2, King James Version, if you want to follow along. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you great tidings of good joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them.
Woo-hoo. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we have once again this morning to look one more time at this grand and awesome story of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we just thank you for the privilege to be gathered here together freely and openly as we do so, to celebrate without fear of persecution. Father, we just pray that all that transpires in this service this morning will bring glory and honor to your name. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Now, if you notice, Brother Judd did that from memory. I would have been reading. And, you know, he needed a line here and there, but I would have needed a line every verse, I think, pretty close. That was amazing. Very good, Brother Judd. Thank you so much for doing that. Well, Christmas is almost here. Merry Christmas Eve to you. I'm happy that you chose to come here and worship and celebrate with us today. I started attending church when I was 4 years old. Our neighbor at the time was a youth pastor of a Baptist church that was right across the street. So I grew up in church. I've gone to church pretty much all my life. I've always loved the fellowship with fellow believers, even from a very young age. So even when I was a young child, if you would have asked me, what is Christmas all about? I would have been able to tell you proudly that it was about the birth of Jesus. But I got to be honest with you, I got to admit, down in my heart, I was much more excited about the presents I was going to get. What means more to me now, though, are really the things that mean more. Back then, it was about the presents, and back then, it was excruciating, agonizing to see those neatly wrapped presents under the tree, staged there, and you had to wait with anticipation for weeks before you could rip into those presents. But again, like I say, I'm more excited now during this holiday season to get to spend time with the people that I care about. And the people that care about me, the gatherings with friends and family members that you don't get to see that often, all the way down to the immediate family, spending time with my wife and my wonderful sons. And as I said earlier, the things that mean more. But also, I am way more excited now about what this season really and truly is about. The birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When the Son of God stepped out of heaven and wrapped himself in a form of flesh to come and live among us and die for our sins. At this time of year, I really like to reflect upon the greatest gift that has ever been given to mankind. Let's look at it again in Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Just want to look at these two verses here. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Jesus' parents had come back to Joseph's hometown, traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem to be registered there for a census, for a tax that was going to occur. And they couldn't find a place to stay because of all of the people that were there in Bethlehem. It's a remarkable event when you consider who this was. The Almighty One, the Son of God, come down to earth. In John chapter 1 and verse 3, John says that through him everything was made. That was made. He has the ability to peel back the heavens, to stop time, to thunder to the ends of the earth. Yet when he came and arrived among us, there was no room for him. The way he was received, or more accurately, the way he was ignored, speaks so much about how so many ignore him even today. The manner in which he came reminds us that Jesus doesn't force himself upon anyone. He doesn't make threats. He doesn't come and present this grand display for us. Instead, his arrival on that night is much the way his arrival is for people today. He just offers a quiet invitation, a call to be welcomed in, welcomed home, in the dark night of our own heart is where he comes to call us out. It's no coincidence that the inn was too crowded for him. How ironic that the one who came to welcome us back home into a relationship with God spent his first night in a barn, a stable, lying in a feeding trough because no one welcomed him in. The circumstances of his birth illustrate how people throughout the ages would continue to overlook him, reject him. Most often, though, people just simply wouldn't have room for him in their lives and would just ignore this great gift that God has given, this great invitation that has been extended to each and every one of us. For the last 4 weeks, we've been looking at the cast of characters that surround this wonderful event as recorded in Luke 2 and Matthew 2. In the amazing arrival of our Savior, this rescue mission from heaven, we could call it, the prophets, the angels, the shepherds, the magi, they all had an important role to play in this wonderful story, and they all responded to Jesus in a unique but beautiful way. We'll review their responses this morning about his arrival, and we'll consider how we should respond as well. But before we look at those responses, let's consider some of the common responses that people have to Jesus today. Many people feel that God primarily is concerned about our behavior. You know, that we feel that God is pleased with people that do good, and God is mad at people who do bad. Most of us look at our own goodness and think that we're pretty good. Or maybe I should say, we look at our own less badness, right? We're not perfect. We admit that. But I'm better than fill in the blank with whoever you want to put there. We compare ourselves, we see. We consider that Jesus' arrival on earth was, you know, because we're not really that bad. We're not really bad people. And so he came to us to show us that we're not that bad. Are we? I mean, after all, we haven't really physically harmed that many people, right? We haven't gone out and just murdered a bunch of people, right? So we think we're basically good. The problem with that approach, you see, is that in comparison of our goodness from one to another, me to you, you to whoever's sitting beside you on the pew there, or even someone else out in the world that you may have in mind, it's ridiculous when we look at it in the light of God's goodness. Let's say that Mars, the planet Mars, and the size of Mars, represents the goodness of the average person. But then you, comparatively, your goodness is quite a bit larger than that. Your goodness is comparative to the size of the Earth, let's say. So Earth is about twice the size of Mars. And you say, I'm Earth. My goodness is about the size of Earth, and everybody else's goodness around me is about the size of Mars. Well done. Good for you. That's awesome. The problem is that in comparison to us, God's goodness, you see, would be more like comparing the Earth to the sun. It takes about 1.3 million Earths to equal the size of the sun. So you can quickly see that in light of the goodness and the holiness of God, the little differences that we see between ourselves are really imperceptible. Comparing Earth to Mars here is pointless. We know that people like Stalin, Hitler, Pol Pot, we know those were evil people. But the truth is, our goodness is much closer to theirs than it is to God. If we're going to compare ourselves, we're much closer in comparison to those evil people than we are to the righteous, holy God. In the opening chapters of the book of Romans, Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul presents the case there that it doesn't matter who you are, when you've lived, where you've lived, Jew or Gentile, that we are all sinners who are guilty before God. If you want to turn and look at it, the conclusion of the matter is in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And there the Apostle Paul says, "For we have all sinned," and what? "Come short of the glory of God." That's the conclusion of the matter. No matter who we are, where we are, when we are, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look, folks, way short. This is the holiday where we remember that God took a huge step toward us because we were in desperate trouble. We needed it. Although we were created to be with Him, our hearts had turned far from Him. There was a barrier of sin between us and our Creator that had to be dealt with. If a couple of thousand years of Jewish history taught us anything, it taught us that the answer wasn't going to be found in us. It taught us that our effort and our resolve to try to be better wasn't going to cut it. It wasn't going to restore our relationship with God. And so God took a big step toward us by coming to live with us and not just show the way, but be the way to remove this barrier of death between us. It's not about being good. It's about being near to God. The simple story of Christmas isn't about religion, it's about relationship with God. It's about love. It's about true life. It's about freedom from who we were without God. If you've previously had a misguided response to this simple story, I'm asking you this morning to consider a different response. To just hang with us through this brief time and maybe have a different response this time around. To try to look beyond all that you've heard about Jesus and all the things that maybe you've seen people do in the name of Jesus. And just listen to the simple message about who Jesus is and why he came. And reconsider your response to the story. The stakes are high enough here that I'm just asking you to give it a serious look this morning. We started in the series by talking about the prophets and how that through them God had talked about the arrival of Jesus Christ for thousands of years before he came. There are specific, amazing words of prophecy that were given about the birth of Jesus Christ and his death that were recorded hundreds and again even thousands of years before he was born. Through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, the prophets knew that we needed something. They wrote about our need of a Savior. They spoke of his coming. We can respond to Jesus this Christmas as the prophets responded to him by eagerly looking for him. The prophets have left us a powerful example because they believed that he was coming even though they never saw him. They believed that he was coming even though they didn't get to meet him. They believed that he was coming long before he was even born. Many of you are familiar with a man named Job in the scriptures, a man who suffered a lot. It's said that Job may be the very first written work of scripture. It's because that in the writing of Job, there is no mention whatsoever to the Mosaic law. And as soon as you come into the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible that Moses compiled for us, the law is in there. And so, again, conjecture that Job may have been written before Moses compiled those first five books of the law. But even back then, Job made an amazing statement. In Job chapter 19, starting with verse 25, Job said this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, who I shall see myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Yearns for what? To see him. The Redeemer, the one who Job said even way back then, "I know that he lives." We can respond like the prophets did who believed that the Messiah would indeed come. That God would fulfill his promises to save us from our sin. Because as we've already discussed, we know we cannot be good enough to make it on our own. We talked about the shepherds and how they responded to the birth of Jesus. How when an angel appeared to them and announced that the Savior had come and was in a nearby stable, that they didn't just sit there. They didn't stay there. They were curious about these things and they said one to another, "Let's go see this thing that's happened." Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you just got a curiosity about these things. If that's where you are, then I would urge you to just respond to that curiosity. Go with it. Engage in the Christmas story just a little bit more than you have in the past. Consider the idea that God is, in fact, love. Maybe you've seen the greatness of God and the beauty of the world around us. Maybe you've experienced his brilliance and the nobility of your own heart and some kind deeds that you've done. Maybe at the same time, you look around this world and you see that things are broken. And at the same time, on some level, you look within yourself and realize that something in your heart is just not quite right. Allow for the idea that the cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest intersection of two very important truths about God. First is that God's justice demands holiness and payment for sin. And second, that God's love has provided payment for those sins through the death of Jesus Christ. And that He is reaching out to you right now in His love. Earlier we spoke of Paul's opening chapters in the book of Romans and how he sets the stage that everyone is guilty before God. And yet, God in His love still reaches out to a rebellious, thankless mass of mankind. Why? Paul presented that case, you see, that we're all unworthy. And yet God still loves us. God still reaches out to us in His love. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul said that the reason for that is that God's kindness is intended to lead us toward repentance. That's why God continues to reach out. So if you're curious, like the shepherds this morning, I want to encourage you to respond this season by opening up your heart to the true meaning of Christmas. By allowing the possibility that the story of Jesus is God's great expression of love toward a rebellious mankind. It's God's kindness toward us. God showed that love by sending His Son to die for us, to remove that judgment and guilt that was passed upon us. God cares about the pain and the brokenness that you've seen. God cares about the pain and the brokenness that you felt. And maybe you even caused some pain and some brokenness yourself. Even if that's true, God cares. And God loves you. He wants you to return to Him. He took a massive step in your direction by sending Jesus Christ into the earth, into the world. All you have to do is take a small step toward Him. We're going to come back to that thought in just a moment. Maybe some of us are like the Magi who we looked at in Matthew chapter 2. We're waiting and watching for God to move on our behalf like they were. When they saw the sign and the stars, they traveled hundreds of miles from the east. And they said, "Where is He who is born King of the Jews? We saw His star and we have come to worship Him." Like the Magi, some of us are expectantly waiting for God to move on our behalf, to move in our life. With great faith, we've come here to do just what they did, to worship. To worship Jesus Christ. When they came, they brought gifts with them: gold, frankincense, myrrh, spices, perfume. You may be wondering what gift you can give in response this morning. I want to encourage you that what you have is enough. You don't have to go out and get stuff. The whole reason Jesus came was so that you could be with Him and He could be with you. That's the point. That's what the Christmas story is really all about. It's just about connection. God is pleased just to have your heart. God is pleased just to have your affection and build a relationship with you. Your response to the precious gift that God gave can just be to allow Him more space in your life, to grant Him room, to give Him more space in your own heart, to simply give Him more of yourself, to simply thank Him more for all that He has done, to give Him a little more devotion in your daily life. When you do that, It will be met with joyful communion from God, because he will then give more of himself to you, because that's what he desires. Connection, closeness, that's what God wants. Not stuff, not things. He wants you. With that in mind, we're going to look at another response here in a moment about Jesus' arrival that we can all make together, no matter who we are, no matter who we identify with in the Christmas story. But before we do that, I want to give everybody a chance to formally respond this morning to this Christmas story, to respond positively to the wonderful story of the birth of our Savior. If you've never given your heart, if you've never given your life over to Jesus Christ, I want you to know that he wants a relationship with you. And that can begin right now. We're going to say a simple prayer together here in a moment. I'm going to lead you in that prayer. You can repeat after me, not out loud. You can repeat silently. God will hear you. But I want you to understand that if you pray this prayer with me today, it is not the end. This prayer is the beginning. It's the beginning of something wonderful. It's the beginning of a relationship with God. It's the place that you start your relationship with the Lord Jesus, and it will change the rest of your life. If you decide to respond in this way this morning, you are making a decision to do things God's way and not your own way. You're admitting, first of all, that you are a sinner. You're admitting that you are one of those who have rebelled against God. You're admitting that you are one of those whose heart is far away from God, and that you need this forgiveness that only comes through faith in Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. If you say this prayer, you're deciding to live for him, to give your life to him. In return, he will meet you. He will indwell you with the Holy Spirit. He will transform your life, and he will never leave you. You will come into salvation and live by his word for the rest of your life. That's what you propose. I would like everybody to bow their head now, please. Everybody bow their head. If this is you this morning, if you've just come out of curiosity and here you are, and you recognize that this curiosity has led you to a recognition of your need, then I would like you to pray this prayer with me this morning, with your head bowed. Dear God, I admit that I am a sinner and that I need a Savior. Please forgive me, Father, for my sins. Not because I ask it, but because you've provided the path of forgiveness through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. You've offered the forgiveness of sins by the shedding of the sinless blood of the Son of God. And Father, I believe in your promise, and I accept your gift. I've decided to follow Jesus and to put my faith in his death and resurrection from the dead. I give you my life, Heavenly Father. Please give me your wisdom and lead me and guide me in this new life as I seek your path of righteousness daily. In Jesus' name, amen. If you responded today by praying that prayer, it's the most important beginning you've ever began in your life. I want to encourage you to keep pressing into that decision to give your heart to God, accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. We invite you to be part of the church family here. Make a commitment to yourself now to come and be here. If for whatever reason you are not able to come here, then please follow up and get involved with a church somewhere. A local church where God can use that church to continue to help you in your transformation in this new life that you have been given in Jesus Christ. whomever it is that you identify most with in this cast of characters in the Christmas story that we've been looking at these last few weeks. All of us can close this service with the reaction that the angels had. Whether you responded positively just a few moments ago for the first time, or you responded positively to the Christmas story many years ago, each of us can respond with praise to God. On the night that Jesus arrived, the angels praised God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward men." We can honor the Christmas story by carrying our praises out into our Christmas celebrations, whatever they may be. We can give God glory in the way that we treat one another. We can give Him glory in the way that we celebrate. We can give Him glory in the way that we sing. Even if you can't carry a tune in a bucket, it's okay. We can give Him glory in the way that we live. There is nothing better than having Jesus Christ in your life. He is worthy of it, and He deserves your praise. Wherever the simple and remarkable story of Christmas finds you this season, I'm so glad and thankful that you were here this morning, that you made the decision to come to church, and that you came here to share in the remembrance with us of what this holiday really is about, and to come to worship together. I'm so honored that that's what you chose. Now that the Christmas season is finally here, I pray that your Christmas is peaceful, quiet, calm, but full, and that it brings you one step closer to the one who came to be with us so that we can be with Him forever. Please join me with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much again for this wonderful story. We indeed declare, Father, along with the angels, that Christ has come. We proclaim glory to God in the highest for the light that now shines in the darkness. And we are thankful, Father, that the darkness will never be able to overcome it. We want to respond positively, Father, to this wonderful message by drawing closer to you. For we know that you are indeed our everything. If there are some who still have not responded positively, I pray, Father, that they do. This day, if not this instant. And Father, for those of us who have responded positively in the past, may we be filled once again with the wonder of this story. Praise you, Father, for coming to rescue us from our sins. May we glorify you and truly live out your love in our daily lives. May the true meaning of Christmas really permeate our hearts this season as we continue this celebration in the next couple of days to come. Father, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.